So what are some of the teams that y'all came up with? Avengers. All right, easy one. They got movies right now. Huh? X-Men. Power Rangers. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I guess they're at least a team. They're a team. Justice League. Powerpuff Girls. Huh? Thor is one person, bro. That's not a team. You got a right side, left side, you know? Kids Next Door. Awesome. So as you guys were thinking of different teams, someone said the one that I was thinking of. And the one I was thinking of, you could put the picture up here, is the Power Rangers. Depending on how old you are, maybe you grew up with them. Maybe you were already grown. But this is the original Power Rangers. And when I think of Power Rangers, this is what I think about. You know, there's like 25 seasons of Power Rangers. I don't know if y'all know that. There are like 25 seasons. There's like Dinosaur Power Rangers, Ninja Power Rangers, Car Power Rangers. But there's Space Power Rangers. There's a lot of different kinds of Power Rangers. Yeah, Super Ninjas as well. And so I was thinking about this, and I stopped watching probably soon after this one. You know, I don't know how much longer I watched. But Power Rangers has been a show about, mostly it's usually about teenagers, right? They get special powers, and they're working together. They have, you know, for those of us, depending on where you were, you grew up with Zordon or some other guy, you know, they came together to fight evil. And I think, like, when I think of this, it just reminds me of a lot of the feelings I think a lot of us have when we're younger. I think the reason why some of the show is so popular is that it's like normal kids get these crazy powers, and then they become a team and defend the world, right? It's like when you're younger, I think those are the kind of dreams you have. Like, I want to be awesome. I want to do awesome things. A lot of us, I don't think many of us were like, I want to increase the profits of our Southeast Asia market by 3%. Like, people aren't thinking about that kind of stuff when you're a kid. You're like, I want to be awesome. I want to have super skills. I want to do super awesome things. And I think that's probably why, you know, Power Rangers has been on for so long. And year after year, it can still entertain people and connect with people. And today, what we're going to be talking about is actually kind of similar. Because for us as Christians, we actually believe we have special, unique, personalized abilities that God gives us, and that we have a cause that's worth living for. And so today we're going to actually be talking about this topic of spiritual gifts. And so, you know, in Corinthians, we've been talking about a lot of different things, a lot of different topics, from food to sex to idols to wisdom to leadership. And now Paul's talking to the church about spiritual gifts. And actually, for the next 3 weeks, this week, next week, and the week after, we'll be talking about spiritual gifts. And so this is what we're going to talk about. And so if you could join me, we're going to look into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And, you know, if you have a Bible, you're welcome to join us reading the Bible. If you have it on your phone, that's great. It's going to be, a lot of it's going to be up here as well. So if you just want to follow along on the screen, you're more than welcome to. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going to start talking to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And so we're going to dig into it. We're going to find out a couple things. Today's kind of more of an overview, if anything, before he gets into the nitty-gritty of spiritual gifts. And so if you join me in chapter 12, we'll start with verses 1 through 11, and I'll read it for us. And it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activity, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And so that's what Paul writes in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to ask us, just as we dig into these verses and the rest of the passage, just to bow your heads and join me in prayer as we get started. Father, we come to you this afternoon. We thank you for gathering us here. Again, even though it was rushed, that we have a place to worship together. Lord, we pray that even today as we dig into your word, that your word would speak to us. That as we inspect and try to find out what's going on in your word, that you would also inspect and find out what's going on in our hearts and help us to be just receptive, God, to your truth. Lord, we pray that even as we gather together in worship, we will be able to encounter you and that your word would minister to us, challenge us, and guide us. So we thank you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we head into this topic of spiritual gifts, I think it's funny because in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." He's like, I don't want you guys to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And I think it's kind of funny because at least for me growing up, never heard about spiritual gifts. Right? I like grew up in a Christian family, grew up going to church, but did not know anything about spiritual gifts, even though this is what Paul is saying, like, you guys should know about this. I think for many of us, maybe we do not know much about spiritual gifts, and that's fine, because that's why we're here to learn. And so just as we dig into it, I want to give us like a simple working definition, because we're going to be using the word spiritual gifts a lot, and if you don't really know what that means, it's going to be kind of hard to follow along. And so Wayne Grudem defines spiritual gifts in this way. He says, any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. I'll just read it again. Any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. So we've talked in 1 Corinthians about how when we are reunited with God through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us. And as the Spirit of God is living in us, it gives us specific abilities that we can use to serve the church, to serve his kingdom. And now, some of these gifts, as we see here, they're going to be like more very similar to natural abilities. Ability in teaching, administration, in mercy, things that would seem very natural and normal to us. Some of the other gifts he talks about are going to be more supernatural, things like prophecy or healing or miracles. But all of that is covered under this term, spiritual gifts. And the first thing we're going to see here is that spiritual gifts are diverse, yet unified. So spiritual gifts are diverse, yet unified. In these verses, verse 4 to 6, and even later on in verse 8 to 11, Paul is sharing that, you know, there's a variety of different gifts you have, a variety of different ways that you have the Spirit, but there's one Spirit, the Spirit of God, that gives you those gifts. And then he says, there's a variety of ways that you can serve, but there's only one Lord that you're serving. And then he says, there's a variety of activities that service can look like, but there's only one God who is ultimately empowering these gifts that we have. And so he lists a bunch of different gifts in these verses, whether, like I said, teaching, administration, healing, prophecy, and he's saying all of these gifts, there's so many, there's a diversity of gifts, but they all have one source. They all come from God. And I think it's interesting that when he is sharing about the diversity of gifts, he uses slightly different terms each time. Right? He says that they're from the same Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. He says that they serve the same Lord, referring to Jesus Christ. And then he says they come from the same God, empowered by the same God, referring to God the Father. And so as you see up here on the table, it's like, okay, he keeps on making this comparison, variety of blank, but also same blank. Right? And the question is like, why is he bringing up these things? And why is he referring to God as Holy Spirit? Then he's referring to God as Jesus. Then he's referring to God as God the Father. And I think one thing that we can learn from this kind of like parallel structure that Paul gives here in verses 4 to 6 is that our God that we worship is diverse, yet unified. Right? We believe that God, the Christian God, is a triune God, one who is diverse in person. He is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet he is one God. And in the same way that God is three and one, spiritual gifts are many, but are also unified. This is the point that Paul is trying to make. There's a variety of different things you can do, but there's this one unified source that it's coming from. So that's the first thing he wants us to know, is that many people have different abilities, different things that God has given them to do, But there's a unity that's supposed to be evident there. And the second thing is that not only do they have this same source, but they all have the same purpose. Paul is saying that all these spiritual gifts, the diverse, all the different ones that he's listed out, they all have the same purpose. That's why he says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everyone receives these gifts. If you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, and if you trust in him for your life, and you've repented, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you have a gift. Whether that's a natural one or a more supernatural one, these are the gifts that God's given you. And everyone has those gifts to use together for the common good. And now when he says that, I think, you know, first off, it makes me think about Spider-Man. You know, he's like, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, it's similar to that, right? But with diverse gifts comes a unified purpose. And the question is, well, what's that purpose? What does it mean to use these things for the common good? And I think, you know, Peter gives us sheds a little bit of light on that. Because in 1 Peter, chapter 4, this is what he says. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So the overarching purpose of us having these spiritual gifts is not so that we can use them for ourselves. It's not so that we can be selfish and self-centered with these abilities and gifts that God's given us, but we're to use it for this common purpose of glorifying God. And I think that happens in two ways. One, it happens because when we have these gifts that we're able to exercise and use, it points us to the giver. Like, who gave you these abilities, right? Like, when you think about most superheroes, you're like, how do they get these abilities? Is it a heart-shaped herb? Is it a special stone? Like, what is it that gave them these powers? And in the same way, when we exercise our spiritual gifts, it's like, well, how did people have these abilities? And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, it says this, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And what this verse here is saying is that as Jesus gave his life for us, died and was crucified, rose again, and eventually as he ascended back to heaven, these were the gifts that he gave men and women. Men meaning like all the people, right? So Jesus is the one who gives us these gifts. And so as we use our gifts properly, it points us to the giver of these gifts. Oh, like God is the one who has given me these abilities. And it also points us to what the giver is like. Because when we exercise gifts like mercy, hospitality, generosity, when we exercise gifts that are even miraculous, like healing, or wisdom. These things point us to a God who embodies all of those characteristics. So like, wow, if the person who gave me these gifts must be like this as well. If I'm only able to heal because of the gift God's given me, he must really be a healer. If I'm only able to be generous because of God's gift to me, then he must really be generous. So not only does it point us to who the giver is, but it kind of gives us an idea of what that giver is like. And so in this way, Paul begins and he says, the nature of these spiritual gifts is that they're diverse, yet unified, and that they have the same source and they have the same purpose. And so that's what Paul's bringing up in the beginning as he introduces this. And then he's going to go further and he says, now that this nature of spiritual gifts is kind of similar to the nature of the church. And so that's the second thing that we're going to see here in chapter 12, is that Paul's going to share a little bit about the nature of the church. And so again, I'm going to read these verses, verse 12 to 26, you can follow along up here. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so what we're going to see is that in this portion about the nature of the church, we're going to see that the church is supposed to work together. The church works together. And we see that in verses 12 through 20. And Paul is saying, just like the spiritual gifts I mentioned are diverse, yet they're unified, the people in the church are diverse, but unified. It's kind of like, he's saying, like, all of these different people, because of Jesus, are now unified together. And I was thinking about this. It's kind of like if you're playing a video game online, like Fortnite or whatever multiplayer game, you are literally connected to one another because you're all playing the same game. Does that make sense? Yeah, I got one person here. Okay. Or I'm thinking, like, there are soccer fans from all over the world. Like, there's so many different soccer fans, so many different countries, backgrounds, ages. People love soccer, super international. And even though people are so different, they're unified in that one passion. It brings them together, right? And, like, maybe the only passion that is greater than soccer that I've seen that people have is, like, K-pop, K-drama, right? People love K-pop. You don't have to be Korean. You could be any age, any country background, but people are united by their love for K-pop, right? Some people are disgusted, some people are happy. But in a similar way, he's saying all of the people in the church, you might be very different, but you are united because of Jesus. You are united because when you take communion, even as we did last week, you are all identifying with the same person, Jesus Christ. And because of that, no matter how different you might be, no matter how diverse the group is, there's a unity that's supposed to be there. And then that's why Paul gives this example of the body. So he's going to try to help people understand, right? They didn't have soccer or K-pop back then. He's giving people a metaphor, analogy, using the body. And he says, like, oh yeah, if you have the hand and the foot, like, all of these things work together. Even though they're different body parts, they make up the same body. And just because a foot is not a hand doesn't mean it doesn't belong in the body. It seems pretty, like, obvious, but Paul repeats it multiple times. And even though it feels obvious, like, oh, obviously a hand is a part of the body, even if it's not a foot, I think sometimes in church, there's oftentimes we don't feel like we belong, right? No one says, like, oh, I don't belong to the church because I'm not a foot. Like, that doesn't make sense, right? But people do feel like, hey, man, because I'm not, like, as happy and cheerful as these people, I don't know if I belong here. Or, like, I'm not as wise and mature as some of these people are. I don't know if I belong here. Or maybe it's, like, I'm not as quiet as some of these people are. I don't know if I belong here. I think there are these questions we ask that kind of get at what Paul is saying, you know? For others of us, maybe it's that maybe I'm not as loud and as fun as everyone else. So I don't know if I belong here, you know? And I think it goes even deeper, too, besides just kind of like personality. I think a lot of times people feel like, you know, because I'm not all put together like other people seem like they are, I don't know if I belong in this church. You know, or I don't know about the Bible as much as everyone else seems to know, so I don't know if I belong in this church. And I think these are the feelings that people have similar, and this is, I think, what Paul is trying to get at. And he says, no. No, no, no. Even though you have a variety and you might, a diversity of maybe spiritual maturity, maybe you have a different background, Maybe you have a different personality, but that doesn't mean you're not part of the church. He's like, no. And I think that's a question for some of us today. Hey, what is it that might make you feel like you don't belong in our church? Are there any things that make you feel like you don't belong here? And I think it's an opportunity for us to really dig in and question that. Because Paul responds and he's like, no, if everything was an eye, how would you hear? If everything was an ear, how would you smell? Right? Obvious, it's not like the church is supposed to just be one type of person. And I was thinking about, like, if you're playing basketball, if you have five centers on the team, like, who's going to take the three-point shot? You know, you need a diversity of roles. You need people to move around the ball. Sure. Yeah. But not, anyway. Again, I was thinking about soccer, like, if everyone's a goalie, who's gonna make goals, right? Or if everyone's a striker, who's gonna protect and defend, right? There's a variety of roles on these teams, and similarly, Paul's like, there's a variety in the church because you need that. And I was trying to be like, oh, like inspiration. And I was thinking like, man, like if you only had, you know, those crayon boxes, some of us had like 12 colors. If you could get upgraded to 24, 48. Some of y'all, lucky you had the 64, you know. And it's like, if you had 64 crayons, but they're all the same color, how are you going to color a sunset? How are you going to make a rainbow? Like, it's like if you only have that one color, like, you know, and I think that's the question that Paul's saying, like, if everything was just the same, how would you be able to function properly? You know, if all you could sing was one note, you would be one monotonous person. Like, I don't think anyone would want to listen to that song, you know? But I think that's why Paul's saying there's a diversity in the body of Christ for a reason. There's a diversity of gifts. There's a diversity of people. And this is all so that you can work together well. And I think some of us, it's hard to really believe this because outside of the church, it's not like that, right? Like outside of the church, in school, at work, all of us are really judged by our abilities, right? If you are less blank than someone else at work, that means you have to compete and you might get looked over for something. If you're less blank in a student group, maybe people don't want you to be a part of their team, right? I think outside, what we've experienced so much is that actually because of our differences, there are times we don't qualify. But I think Paul is saying, no, it's not like that in the body of Christ. Even if you had the most normal spiritual gift, you belong here. Even if you had the toughest upbringing, you belong here. Even if you had the easiest upbringing, you belong here. And I think it's you know, so much, I think we're so conditioned to this idea of like, the better I am at my abilities, then the more valuable I am. But it doesn't work like that. Paul's saying like, in the body, like even if your pinky doesn't seem super valuable normally, but like when it hurts, that's gonna hurt. You're not gonna be able to function properly. You need every single part of your body to function. And I think the good news is that, you know, in Christ, that no matter our abilities, you are not disposable. You are not replaceable. You play an integral part of being a part of the body of Christ. And so that's what I think Paul is getting at. And he shares that, no, we're all supposed to work together like a body functions together. And I think in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives us a little bit of, like, more specifically what we're supposed to work together for. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, it says this, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. And so no matter who we are, no matter what gifts we are, no matter what our background is, like as God brings us into this family of Christ, now we have this role to partner with one another, to work together, to build one another up. To build one another up, to serve, to build one another up, to build up the body of Christ. And so he's saying that the church needs to work with one another. And the second thing he says about the nature of the church is that the church is supposed to care for one another. He says this in verse 21 through 26 because he starts talking about how each these body parts need one another. Right? He starts talking about how the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You can't have hand-eye coordination if you only have one eye, you know, or only eyes, right? Like, he's saying, you need one another. You need one another, and as you need one another, you are supposed to care for one another. And I think for me, it's interesting because, as many of you know, sometimes I like to work out. And here, Paul starts talking about, like, you think the weaker parts are less valuable, but actually, the weaker parts are indispensable. And it hit me very, in a real way, this past week. Some of you guys already know because I told you. But I joined one of our friends for a spin class on Tuesday morning. Spin class is like when you're on the bicycle, the stationary bike, and then you're just like pedaling and stuff. And I was thinking, you know, I have like, I've been squatting. I've been trying to get really strong. And so I squat, not like a huge amount, but you know, like I'm like, I don't feel embarrassed when I'm at the gym, okay? So I'm thinking like, oh, I have strong legs. I'm thinking, okay. And I go to spin class, and then like 15 minutes in, I'm the only one who has to leave because I had to walk it out. It was so hard, so embarrassing. And after that workout, I thought to myself, I didn't go, yeah, I have strong quads. I'm so proud of my strong quads. I went, what? Stabilizing muscles are so weak in my body that I can't even get through the whole class. You know? And actually, the weaker muscles actually caused me to have greater concern. And in my mind, I'm not thinking about how proud I am of my strong muscles. I'm thinking like, man, I really have to work on some of these weaker muscles I have. I'm going to spend extra time. I'm going to spend extra effort to develop these weaker muscles. And Paul's saying it's kind of like that in the body of Christ. You would think that the weaker muscle is less valuable, but actually, sometimes that requires more attention. That actually is something that you want to focus on. It's actually not something you can just get rid of. And then the other example he gives is kind of funny. He says the unpresentable parts are treated with more modesty. I don't know if I have to explain that, but there are some parts of your body that you usually don't present to people. And therefore, you want to cover them up to be a little bit more dignified. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And so Paul's saying like, yeah, in the same way, these things, you think they're unpresentable, but they require more attention. They're actually that much more important for you to be able to focus on. You don't just get rid of it because it's unpresentable. Please don't do that. Okay? And then he gets to this point. He says, in the body of Christ, these members are supposed to care for one another. That you need one another. You focus on these parts of the body that are maybe you might even consider weaker. But actually, you should care for one another. And I think the root of this comes, the root of this that makes this possible is that we can care for one another because God cares for us. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And I think this is the reservoir that we draw from when we say we have to care for one another. You know, the fact of the matter is that God cares for us, and that really frees us to care for one another. Because I think, you know, so much of us, like the way the world works is that we usually just compete with one another, right? Like, usually there's a scarcity somewhere. There's a scarcity of promotions. Teachers are grading on a curve, so there's a scarcity of A's. Right? So you're always competing with one another. You know, maybe some of us felt like this even as we were growing up. You have siblings, so you're, like, competing for your parents' attention. And that's what I heard, like, that especially for middle children, it's hard, you know? But, like, there's a scarcity of something, and so it usually causes us to compete with one another. Money, so you have to compete for these jobs, or there's scarcity of jobs, so you got to compete for them. But for us, there's no scarcity. God has enough love to care for every single person in his church family. You don't have to fight to get more of his love. And so because we're not competing with one another, we actually can care for one another. Because now the person to our left and our right, it's not competition. Oh, this person might get more favor than God, from God. So I got to work harder so I get more favor. I don't want this person to get all the favor. It's not like that, right? God has enough love, enough favor for all of his children. So you don't have to worry about competing for his care. And therefore, actually, it frees us to care for one another. And because God cares for us, it kind of gives us an idea of what it might look like to care for one another. And so Paul says, in the body you work together, and in the body you care for one another. And I think for us, like, that's easy to hear, but now I want to pose it back to us. For us here, who consider ourselves a part of our church, you know, do we care for one another? Like, really? It's easy in the nice times, right? Like, when if you're just hanging out, if we're just going to go eat tacos or play FIFA. It's hard to know. It's easy in those moments to have fun. But it's like the real question, do you really care for one another? Do we care for one another? I think that's Paul's challenge to the Corinthians. You guys know the Corinthians were having, they're always in conflict with one another. They're always competing against one another. They're always comparing against one another. And Paul's like, no, in the family of God, you should be working together and you should care for one another. I think that's the challenge for us this afternoon. And then lastly, as Paul closes out this chapter, he emphasizes not only the nature of spiritual gifts, that they're diverse and unified, that they're for the same purpose, not only the nature of the church, that we should work together and that we should care for one another, but lastly, kind of as like a final touch, he talks about the nature of the Christian. And it's kind of short here, these last couple of verses. I think it's actually really easy to miss. But in verse 27 to 31, he says this, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, then third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And in this last point, I think it can get kind of confusing with all the questions that Paul is asking. But he's asking these rhetorical questions to say, does any one of you have all of these gifts? Like, these are not everyone has every gift, and no one has every gift. And he's saying the nature of being a Christian is that you are not self-sufficient in yourself. You don't have all the gifts yourself. That's why you need to be a part of the body. And I think it resonates because I think for us, especially in our culture, I think we might be like this, or the people we know might be like this, that there are people who are like, you know what? I'm just going to be Christian. I don't need to be a part of a church. Me and God, we just do our own thing, and then I YouTube Sunday celebration or something. You know, like, people are like, I don't want to be a part of a church. I just do Christian. I don't really like organized religion. That's what a lot of people say. But Paul's saying, no, you have to be a part of the body. None of us have all these gifts on our own. You can't fully be fruitful the way God wants you to be, because not any of us have apostle and teaching and miracles and healing. You have to be a part of the greater whole to be the fruitful the way God wants you to be. And so Paul's like, yeah, he says, he's kind of saying it in reverse, right? Earlier he was saying, you are all part of the body, you need one another. Now he's saying, none of you are fully the body by yourself. And I think for some of us, I think we miss that. We grow up in an individualistic society when we think we can do everything on our own. And there are things we're supposed to be responsible for in our lives. I'm not saying that you don't need any responsibility in your life. But he's saying, if you want to be fruitful, if you're following Christ, if you want to follow Christ the way he intended, you got to be a part of the body, because there are things you cannot do alone. And these gifts, although no one person has it, as the church, we can exhibit them together. Different people will bring their different parts to the game. And so the one thing for today is simply get in the game for the glory of God. Get in the game. You know, God has given each of us specific abilities and gifts to be able to contribute in building up the church, to being able to reach out to our city. And he's saying, get in the game. Don't sit on the sideline. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. But anyone who is a follower of Christ, you should be in this game, building up his kingdom, reaching out to people, sharing this good news. And that we all have our different roles, but that we're supposed to do this together. And what's crazy to me is that just a couple chapters ago, he is rebuking some of these guys. So those of us who've been here with us as we've gone through this series, you know the church in Corinth was not like a great, upstanding group of people. Like, they were dealing with serious stuff in their life. You know, a couple of chapters ago, he's talking about, like, some of you guys are addicted to sex or living it out in a weird way. Some of you guys are still idolizing all of these other things in your life. Some of you guys are so self-centered in how you eat food and interact with people. Some of you guys think you're so smart, but you're so not smart. No real wisdom. And so for a couple of these chapters, he's been bringing up all these things that the Corinthians are going through. But in this one, he's like, no, you guys still belong in the game. You know, Jesus Christ died so that despite your baggage and your crap, you could be connected back to God. And as he did that, you are now invited to join him in what he's doing in the church. And to me, that's amazing. He's like, wow. You know, like, he's like, just a couple chapters ago, he was rebuking them. And so that it gives no one any excuse to say, oh, I'm not sure if I'm good enough to be in the game. You know, he's saying, no, everyone, get in the game for the glory of God. And I think the one thing that really, for me, drives this home is that so much of our lives is geared towards working for temporary things, right? Sometimes temporary things are necessary. Like anything and everything you eat, like this is something that is so sad to me. You could have the most delicious meal, most delicious, and in 24 hours, you're going to poop it out. You know what I'm saying? It's temporary. Like, you could have the greatest experience, and you could even take pictures and videos. You could take a selfie all you want, but that experience is so quick and fleeting. Even the things that last a long time in comparison to eternity, temporary. But what God is saying is that as you get into this game of building up God's kingdom, building up God's church, you get to participate in something that has eternal significance. The Power Rangers have their powers not for menial tasks. They have Power Ranger powers so that they can do amazing things like save the world. You have been given these spiritual gifts so that you can use them for things that have eternal significance. That you get to invest in a family that's going to last forever. That you get to build up a kingdom that will never end. And even as we live our lives, build up one another, as we share the gospel with the people around us, we get to play a part in something that will affect them for the rest of eternity. And so Paul is saying to this ragtag group of people who are divisive, split, have baggage, immoral, were rebuked just a couple chapters ago. He's saying, you have this opportunity. You have this need. You have to get into this game that has eternal significance, not only for you, but for everyone else. And so no matter who we are, I think that's the opportunity we have to get into the game of being a part of building up God's church, being able to share his good news with people. And so as we close out, I think some of the next steps that we have for us, one, I think this first one is super actionable. Like, you could do it today. You could do it tomorrow. The first one I have is get to know someone in our church that is different from you this month. You know, Paul's saying we're supposed to work together. We're supposed to care for one another. And I think actually for us, we don't even know one another in our church so often. You know. And I think for us, we're like a small church. We have no excuse. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe it's someone who's in a different life group than you are in. You know, we have two life groups, happy hour. We have three life groups, kind of, right? We have happy hour, and then we have salty men, and we have salty women. That sounds kind of funny. But... Okay, salty women and salty men. Anyway, so we have three life groups. Maybe it's just someone from a different life group, right? Maybe it's someone who's different that you just don't know because they're in a different life group. Maybe it's someone who's in a different life stage. Like, you're a student, and then they're working. You would never really interact, but you're going to meet with one another. Maybe it's the reverse, right? Maybe you're working, and then there are other people who are students that you don't really know. Maybe it's like racially, ethnically you're different, culturally you're different, and so you want to get to know people who are different. But whatever that is, I think the challenge is, hey, if we are supposed to be the body of Christ together, if we're supposed to work together, if we're supposed to care for one another, maybe the first step is just getting to know one another. And so even in this month, in the month of March, I encourage you, you could be simple. You could do errands. You could do whatever together. But make time. Take the initiative to try to get to know someone who's different from you. You could even do that today as we have refreshments afterwards. The second thing is to consider how you could build up your life group or our church with your gifts and abilities. You know, what would it look like for you to use some of your talents and abilities to build up your life group? Some of us are really welcoming. Maybe you just want to make that your personal mission. Hey, I just want to make people in my life group feel welcome. You know, for some reason, people like talking to me. I'm not even that cool, but some people just, they're comfortable around me. I'm just going to go out of my way to help people feel welcome. Or maybe it's that you could pray for people. You know, like you're usually kind of shy, but for some reason when people share what they're going through, oh, like there's this boldness, you want to pray for them. And maybe that's something you can do to serve people in your life group. Maybe it's just reaching out to people who you haven't seen in a while, reaching out to the people around you at work or in your neighborhood. What are some ways you could build up your life group? What are some ways you could build up our church? You know, what could also be welcoming new people. It could also be serving. It could also be praying. We have so many. You could create ways to serve and help in our church. Let us know. Hey, like I feel really, you know, feel like I have this gift. I'm not really sure how to use it. Talk to me. And we'll figure out what we can do in big ways and small ways. If I could make a little sub point to this one, I mean, consider how you could use your gifts to serve at your workplace, to serve in your neighborhood. You know, I know a lot of our talk here today was about how you build up the church, the body of Christ. If maybe for some of you, God is really laying on your heart, hey, I gave you these gifts, I gave you these abilities to be able to bless other people too. I would encourage you to think about that. And then lastly, as we're talking about all of these spiritual gifts, one thing I want to encourage you is to commit to coming to our experiencing ministry class that we're going to have Saturday, April 14th. So what this is going to be, we're going to have a class that goes over really what are spiritual gifts. Like I said, today's kind of just an intro, like their intent and their nature. But we didn't get into the nitty-gritty of what spiritual gifts are and how they get it all lived out. And so for some of us, maybe it's that like, oh, it's cool hearing about this, but I actually don't even know what my spiritual gifts might be. You know, I'm really good at FIFA. I'm good at 2K. Is that a spiritual gift? Probably not. But at the class, we can come over, you know, and think about what are these actual gifts that we might have? What are these actual things that we can do? You know, how might God have wired us up? And so that's going to happen Saturday, April 14th. Put it on your calendar. You know, that maybe that's just one tangible way for you to respond by learning more so that you can serve, so that you can build up the church.